The Union Jack comes down in Hong Kong. What does it mean? Is it relevant to Bible prophecy? Does it have anything to do with the prophecies in the Word of God about the British Empire and the United States of America? Hong Kong, one of the crown jewels in a once proud British Empire, is now firmly in the grasp of the Communist Chinese. The same government that carried out the infamous Tiananmen Square massacre only a few years ago, killing hundreds, maybe thousands, crushing a democratic student protest beneath the treads of tanks, is now ruling in Hong Kong. What will the future hold for Hong Kong and for Britain and America? Ominous Chinese ascendancy cannot long continue to be ignored. You're going to hear on this tape some of the most shocking things that you could ever imagine about the building of the Chinese, the growth of their great capacity for military intervention all over that region and even out into the Pacific and threatening the western part of the United States of America. A dramatic shift in the balance of power among major nations is taking place, and millions of Britons and Americans are sound asleep to the dangers. And it certainly seems that our government, the Pentagon, our military, and other people are as well. Because while we're cutting down, scaling back, and actually dwindling in our military capacity, other nations are building very rapidly. It was on the morning of June 30th, as it neared 11 a.m. here in Texas, and midnight, July 1st, 1997 in Hong Kong, that I joined who knows how many millions and millions of other people around the world who were glued to their television sets, watching intently as Britain's future king, Prince Charles, spoke to the huge crowd standing in the pelting rain about the past and about the future. I watched very sadly as the famed Union Jack of Great Britain and the flag of Hong Kong were lowered for the last time, folded up, and carried away. I watched as thousands of Chinese soldiers sitting rigidly in their trucks and buses came pouring across the border to take up positions recently vacated by British soldiers. I watched as the rain dripped steadily from Prince Charles' military cap, just like so many glistening tears, while Chinese officials stood by with anticipatory smiles of approval. I watched and I reflected on how the sun has finally gone down on the once proud British Empire, the empire that used to boast, "The sun never sets on the British Empire." The ignominious handover of Hong Kong to the Communist Chinese government is of far greater significance than most people realize. It's far more than just one more example of the dismantlement of the great colonial empires of the 19th century, far more than the mere transfer of power and the ending of a century and a half of British rule in Hong Kong. In fact, it is one more major step in the systematic breaking of the pride of the power of the former British Empire, which is a fulfillment of the prophecies of God's Word. It also holds deep significance for the United States, whose leaders and people are seemingly oblivious to the shocking erosion of American power, to the increasing vulnerability of both Britain and America to burgeoning new powers on the world scene. For more than 42 years now, I have spoken out and written about the eventual collapse of the once great British Empire, and about the emergence in Central Europe of a coming United States of Europe, about the emergence of Japan following World War II as a supergiant of the Orient. Why? Well, because Britain and America are clearly identified in the pages of the Bible. If you have not yet read that book, a substantial book that I wrote a few years ago entitled Europe and America in Prophecy, if you have not yet read it, by all means do so as soon as possible. Read it twice or three times. Look up every scripture in the Bible. Look up any historical references that you can find. Read it and come to understand how we are identified in the pages of the Bible. Britain is Ephraim, the tribe that eventually grew from the youngest of the two sons of Joseph, favorite son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Ephraim was prophesied to become a company of nations, while Manasseh, his older brother, was to become the greatest single nation the world has ever seen. Between them, Ephraim and Manasseh, Great Britain and the United States of America were to dominate the world. They were predicted to possess the gates of their enemies, we'll see that in a few minutes, and to become powerful nations of hundreds of millions of inhabitants. So be sure to read that book that I'm talking about. You really should not be without it. If you're someone who has read it years before, then be sure to dig it out and read it again, because it is very essential knowledge. Prior to World War II, the British Empire was reaching its zenith. Wherever you looked on a map, you could see British possessions. Back in those days, the maps were painted or colored red for British possessions and pink for British protectorates. And you could see them all around the world. Over here in the west, for example, there is sprawling, massive Canada and the many British island colonies in the Caribbean, such as Jamaica, the British West Indies, the Bahamas, Grenada, St. Vincent, St. Kitts, Antigua, Barbados, Montserrat, Caicos, Turks Island, and many more. In Central America, Britain ruled British Honduras, and in Northern South America, British Guiana. Britain had then and still possesses a colony and naval base in the Falkland Islands off Argentina. You remember the Falkland War of only a few years ago. And of course, in the mid-South Atlantic, are the Falkland Islands, and Bermuda in the Western Atlantic. So by the means of these many, many naval bases, every one of those islands with ports, which were available for British submarines and corvettes and cruisers and battleships, Britain effectively controlled those portions of the Atlantic and even a gateway into the Caribbean. She controlled the sea lanes through her colonies and massive naval bases at Hong Kong, very important port, Brunei, and Singapore. Brunei, as you know, on one of the major islands of the former Dutch East Indies. She controlled the strategic Straits of Malacca between the islands of Indonesia, formerly the Dutch East Indies, and the tip of the Malaysian Peninsula. And those were under the huge 18-inch guns of Singapore. Britain ruled Burma, now Myanmar. Britain ruled Malaysia and all of India and Pakistan. Britain possessed Ceylon, the very large island off the southern tip of India, that had the large British naval base at Trincomalee. Further west in the Indian Ocean were the Andaman and Nicobar Islands, controlled by Britain. And to the south was Mauritius, controlled by Britain. If you look at the map of Africa, the entire African continent, Britain ruled Egypt. Below Egypt was the Anglo-Egyptian Sudan, ruled by Britain. A vast stretch of the East African continent from Egypt to the Cape of Good Hope was ruled by Britain. It included Kenya, Tanganyika, now Tanzania, Bechuanaland, Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, and South Africa, also Southwest Africa. Over here in our part of the world, we, the United States, of course, protected by the vast oceans, the Pacific and the Atlantic, also had our own Panama Canal, and the islands in the Pacific were absolutely decisive during World War II, the Hawaiian Islands with our major naval base there. Midway, that was the absolute turning point in World War II and the war between the United States and Japan. Of course, prior to that time, the Japanese had to wade through the Philippines, an American possession at that time, and also Wake and Guam. But if you look at British control of the Suez, of the eastern end of the Mediterranean, Britain had the Suez Canal between Egypt and the Sinai, one of the most vital and important strategic sea gates on all the earth. In the Mediterranean, Britain ruled Malta and controlled the narrow Straits of Gibraltar with a huge rock that is hollowed out with massive naval cannon inside that is between Spain and Morocco. The Rock of Gibraltar and Suez were absolutely crucial to the survival of the British Empire during World War II. And some of the major battles that were fought to control the Suez. Rommel's Africa Corps was wading through the Cyrenaican Peninsula all the way from Tunisia, Libya, and Algeria into Egypt, and the guns of Rommel's tanks were within sight and sound of Alexandria, where some of the British High Command were feverishly burning documents in the trash cans behind the Shepherd Hotel until the tide of war was turned, and eventually Rommel was driven out of North Africa. But every bit of that effort on the part of the British 8th Army was to spare the loss of the Suez Canal, which would have cut the lifeline to Great Britain of her vital strategic oil supplies and so many other things that she needed to continue to pursue the war. In the Middle East, Britain controlled Syria. Palestine, modern-day Israel, was controlled by Britain. She controlled Transjordan and even Iraq. She was strategically positioned on both sides of the Suez Canal. When you think about the biblical meaning of these great nations, which were to possess the gates of their enemies, you've got to remember that nations only survive by trade with other nations, and of course, all of the never-ending supplies that come, the raw materials such as oil and tin and of course iron and cobalt and fertilizer and foodstuffs and everything that flows from the many possessions of the British Empire through the vital and strategic sea gates around the Cape of Good Hope, controlled by Britain, through the Suez Canal, controlled by Britain. And of course in the United States we controlled the Panama Canal, which was absolutely vital because otherwise, if we had not controlled it, our ships and any kind of supplies, even from the two coasts of the United States, for example, if American carriers or battleships or cruisers were to be sent from Brooklyn Naval Yards or somewhere in the North Carolina coast all the way to the west coast to San Diego, Portland, or Seattle, they would have had to have gone all the way around the tip of South America through the terrible Straits of Magellan with bad weather, the Tierra del Fuego, the tip of Argentina, and instead they used the Panama Canal. The British Isles themselves represented, down through a vast period of history, an island bastion that was coveted by many of the great colonial empires. British sea power defeated an attempt by Spain to conquer Britain when the famous Spanish Armada was destroyed. And God intervened in that. That's quite a story to read and to inform yourself in history, because the weather caused a tremendous destruction of the Spanish Armada as well as the British Navy. Britain withstood the tyrant of Europe, Napoleon, by bottling up his seaports from Le Havre and Brest all the way to the Gulf of Finland. Britain possessed the Channel Islands as well as the Orkneys, the Shetlands, and the Hebrides, or Hebrides as some people called them. She effectively withstood Hitler during the Battle of Britain in 1940. Britain's finest hour, as Sir Winston Churchill once said in one of his most famous and moving speeches of the war years. Now, in that book that I told you about, Europe and America in Prophecy, you will read how God promised bounteous blessings would come upon His called and chosen peoples if they would only obey His laws, laws which were given for their everlasting good. Read, there in your home, both Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and study what they say, because you see there the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience or rebellion. Let me give you just a small sample. God said this, I'm reading now from Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 9. God said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, neither shall the sword, a symbol of war, go through the land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Leviticus 26, 3 to 9. But Israel rebelled against God's laws, and when you study the history of ancient Israel and Judah, you will see continually as evil kings came along, they wanted a king instead of God's judges, and they chose Saul. That was their first big mistake. And as the years went by, kings became ever more sadistic, satanic, and God-rejecting and God-rebelling, such as wicked King Manasseh, one of the worst of all, and of course Ahab and Jezebel, you're familiar with them. But Israel rebelled against God's laws and continually chose the false gods of the nations around them, and the great reasons, the two major reasons for centuries-long punishments and wars which overtook both Israel and Judah were idolatry and Sabbath-breaking. Time and time again, idolatry and Sabbath-breaking were the two major sins that caused them to go into captivity and to lose their land. God warned them, and now I'm reading from Leviticus 26, verses 18 to 20, but if you will not hearken unto me, which they didn't, and we do not today, and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and look at America at our chronic bronchitis, our emphysema, our flus and pneumonias, our constant common colds. He said, I will send the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, that's a fever such as measles and childhood diseases, and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Then God said he would cause seven times to pass over them. Or that is, seven times would elapse because of their sins. And he said, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Leviticus 26:18-20. You will see when you study that book, Europe and America in Prophecy, how the northern 10 tribes of Israel, including Ephraim and Manasseh, were taken into captivity in waves of invading Assyrian armies from between 721 to 718 B.C. when the Assyrians under Shalmaneser overwhelmed Samaria and all the cities of Israel. There are millions of Britons and Americans who do not know that four whole books of your Bible, and that is 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, detail the separate national histories of the house of Judah, the Jews, on the one hand, and the house of Israel, not Jews, never have been Jews, were not Jews then, even though people today do not understand that term. If you say the nation of Israel today, they of course refer to the modern nation over there in Palestine that is called Israel. Well, that was Jacob's name. His name was changed to Israel, and Jacob had 12 children, only one of whom was Judah. Later on, when the house of Judah, which included Levi and Simeon, was formed, the northern 10 tribes included Gad, Asher, Dan, Zebulun, Reuben, Issachar, and of course Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin, and these were never Jews. The very first place, as you'll see when you read that book, that you ever find the term Jews in the Bible is 2 Kings 16:6, and there you find that the Jews were at war against Israel. Now that's mind-boggling to many people because it is so deeply entrenched in their minds that Jew and Israel are synonymous, and they are not. Here's an analogy. I am speaking now of legal citizens, not of illegal immigrants. All Texans are Americans, but not all Americans are Texans. That is a good analogy, because while all Jews are Israelites, not all Israelites, as a matter of fact, the vast majority of them, are not Jews. And people need to understand that in order to understand biblical prophecy. Seven long times passed, and you will see when you get that booklet and other materials on this same subject that a time is a year. And a year in prophecy is exactly 360 days, 12 months of 30-day periods. So time, time, and half a times in the Bible. And you can see that in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6 and looking at the 12th and 13th chapters of the book of Revelation, where you find that 1260 days and time, time, and half a times are exactly the same period of time, 1260 years. And you will see the day-year analogy that the Bible uses, just like the scripture I told you about in the book of Numbers 14:34, where the spies were to search out the land that Israel was promised for 40 days because God said he had appointed them each day for a year. And that's the way to understand some of the biblical chronology that has already taken place in history. Seven long times passed after Israel was removed from captivity. You will read all of that and how they wandered and what are the way places, where they were, what are some of the major rivers and topographical features that bore the names of those wandering peoples when you read the book entitled Europe and America in Prophecy. Those displaced tribes of Israel migrated from the region between the Black and Caspian Seas throughout Europe into Scandinavia and the British Isles. The earliest inhabitants of the British Isles were the Tuatha de Danann, that merely means tribe of Dan. The word in Hebrew for covenant is berith, and the word in Hebrew for man is ish, and berith-ish is very likely the origin of British. I know that the berith people, Britain, Britannia, has an origin. And you will see in that book, by the way, the origin of the earliest Europeans, the origin of the Germans, the origin of some of the other races of people whose names have long since perished in history that are not used commonly today because some of the national identifications, such as France and so on, are comparatively modern terms. But you will see the most ancient historians, including Pliny, Herodotus, and even Julius Caesar himself, and what they wrote about the earliest inhabitants in Europe and in Germany. If you remember a great event that is exactly 2,520 years after the removal of the Israelites from their land, you will remember the Louisiana Purchase that took place in 1803. And all you've got to do is a little arithmetic there at home to see how exactly 2,520 years passed until that moment when we purchased all the way from Canada to southern Louisiana from France, which more than doubled the size of the United States with that one purchase in 1803. It's a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. Now, you've only got to compute such great events as those surrounding American independence and the Louisiana Purchase, the establishment of the First Continental Congress, to see how the remarkable prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled, and that seven times, that is 2,520 long years after Israel was removed and completely lost their national possessions, once again God gave them their new lands, and they began to become the great multitude of nations on the part of Ephraim, and the greatest single nation the world had ever seen, Manasseh, or the United States, from those years. To the southwest, you can look at a map of that time, World War II and thereafter. Britain ruled over sprawling Australia, New Guinea, New Zealand, and the many British possessions in the Pacific, such as the New Hebrides, the Marshalls, the Gilberts, the Solomons, all British possessions. Thus, the vast British Empire, the world's greatest naval power for many centuries, truly possessed the gates of her enemies. Every major, vital, strategic sea gate in the world was possessed or controlled by the tribes of Israel. That includes mostly Britain, secondarily the United States, and thirdly, even nations such as Sweden and Denmark with the Kattegat and the Skagerrak, which opened up into the Gulf of Finland, and the British actually bottled up some of those ports not only during World War II, but also very long prior to that during the Napoleonic Wars. As I said before, the United States controlled the vitally important Panama Canal, and our many island possessions in the Pacific proved decisive during World War II against Japan. During the past 50 years, Britain has diminished from the once proud British Empire to a third-rate country, currently very uneasy in her role as a member of a united Europe, and she may not remain in the united Europe very long. Who knows what is going to finally result when a global economic collapse occurs, and the United States of Europe, a biblical prophecy of the 13th and 17th chapters of the book of Revelation, a 10-nation combine which is going to subjugate Britain and the United States, is not yet on the horizon. The current attempt at a united Europe is not just 10 nations, but many, many more, and many nations waiting to get into that organization if they can, which is really an economic organization far more than a political or a military organization. My father before me and I, for these last many, many decades, have been talking about the eventual collapse of the British Empire, and Hong Kong was like a final nail in the coffin of the once proud British Empire. The United States is sinking down. We are sick mortally, spiritually. We are sick with a disease of the destruction of the family, of a disintegration of moral values in the United States. As God's word through Isaiah says, they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. And our peoples are destined to be punished from Almighty God exactly as were our ancestors many, many centuries ago. It's hard to believe that Britain has become the sick man of Europe, as she was called for so long, due to her social welfare programs and flagging economy. I still believe it is very likely that Britain will not remain a member of the final United States of Europe, which will eventually form. Now she has handed over one of the most fabulously wealthy cities on all of this earth to the burgeoning communist Chinese. China now possesses a city which has no equal in all of China. A glittering, prosperous, vibrant, mercantile mart for the nations. A center of trade and investment for dozens of major nations. Along with its financial and economic base, Hong Kong also represents a major military base for China. With its deep water harbors, very well sheltered, with its huge sprawling airport, with its naval repair facilities and dry docks, Hong Kong will rapidly become a major Chinese naval base. Few Americans or Britons realize that China is embarking on a major naval buildup, that she intends building at least 2 new state-of-the-art aircraft carriers and putting them to sea perhaps as early as the year 2000. That's only about 2.5 years from now. We need to pay attention. We need to know what China is doing. I have some information on that I want to give you now from a secret report from the Air Force that I will read to you in a few moments. But China manufactures powerful intermediate-range ballistic missiles and is suspected of possessing and is known to be working on intercontinental ballistic missiles. China is a nuclear power. China has satellites in space. The Chinese countryside is vast and rugged. China has opted to build and purchase huge mobile missile launchers to accommodate its newest mobile strategic missiles, which carry multiple warheads. Now, as we forget about the Soviet Union, and we like to think they've destroyed all of those warheads, which they haven't, and we forget about all of the fear and worry about the protracted period of the Cold War when many more than 20,000 nuclear warheads were pointed at the United States of America. We like to think now that they don't exist anymore, but they do. Not all of them have been destroyed by any means. And Belarus, the Crimea, Georgia, Russia itself, all of those weapons are still somewhere. And of course, a lot of these weapons and the great big missile carriers and launchers that have been built by some of these nations are being exported, and China is beginning to buy some of them. A classified Air Force report recently revealed that the Chinese now have a strategic missile called the Dongfeng 31. It said, and I'm quoting, it will be a significant threat not only to U.S. forces deployed in the Pacific theater, but to portions of the continental United States and to many of our allies. William Triplett, former Republican counsel of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee and a China specialist, said Beijing's new missile poses direct and indirect threats to U.S. interests. He said, and I'm quoting, I'm concerned that this advanced missile technology will reach the hands of terrorist nations, including Iran, at some point down the road. He noted that Beijing is notorious for exporting its weapons and military technology to several rogue states. The missile will have a range of about 5,000 miles, sufficient to hit targets along the entire west coast of the United States and in several northern Rocky Mountain states. The missile is believed to incorporate design aspects similar to those of current generation Russian missiles. These could include upgraded mobility for the transporter erector or launcher called a TEL, and advanced materials for the booster and payload, use of penetration aids such as decoys or chaff, and an improved solid propellant, the report noted. Decoys and chaff are used in long-range missile warhead configurations to defeat anti-missiles or missile defenses. And that's a sign that the Chinese are seeking the capability to defeat a limited U.S. national missile defense system should one ever be deployed, which it is not now, of course. This is a chilling threat. The Chinese are in space. The Chinese are a nuclear power. The Chinese have advanced missiles. They have sold silkworm missiles and scud missiles to Iran, Iraq, and Syria, and other nations such as Bangladesh. And the Chinese are a major arms exporter, and the Chinese are working on an ICBM that can reach the United States of America. I think that report is very timely, and perhaps God had a hand in causing it to come to light. But you also ought to understand that it's not only America that ought to be concerned about the growing Chinese threat, because one of the most natural respondents to that is going to be Japan. The Japanese are not going to sit still watching China. And remember, every fourth human being on this earth is Chinese. But watching China flex their muscles and begin to exert hegemony in the Pacific, that is going to bring about an Oriental military buildup, an Oriental arms race, the like of which we have never seen. I have wondered for many years what would cause the Japanese to scrap their post-World War II constitution and to actually become, again, a militaristic, aggressive nation. Well, number one, I've speculated that their vulnerability, because they're like a huge heart with arteries leading to it from all parts of the world, including getting potash from faraway Chile, and getting over 70% of their oil supplies from the Persian Gulf that must sail through the Straits of Hormuz. They, like other superpowers, especially Europe and the United States, were quite concerned about the war in the Gulf, and before that about the protracted war between Iraq and Iran, because the Iranians had actually planned to sink a supertanker and block the Straits of Hormuz as retaliation against Iraq. If a war should break out there, some of the most interested parties would not only be Europe and the United States, but Japan, because Japan simply could not survive without the constant stream of supertankers flowing from the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, back to Japan. Japan is going to put to sea nuclear-powered aircraft carriers with nuclear-powered cruisers, guided missile cruisers, and will counter the threat of China, and will rapidly deploy and build up a bigger fleet, a bigger navy than the United States of America. You can mark my words. The Chinese already have missile-carrying frigates and destroyers of a certain tonnage, but have been limited to that. And of course, the era of the battleship is over, as everyone knows. The most feared weapon today is the intercontinental ballistic missile, or even the intermediate-range ballistic missile carried by nuclear submarines that can prowl deep beneath the waters of the Pacific, the Atlantic, or any of the world's oceans, and simply cannot be detected. So, if America should be concerned, and we should be, about the ominous growth of Chinese military strength, how much more so Japan? Remember the recent exercises in the South China Sea, when the Chinese Navy was firing live missiles with dozens of ships? It was a threat to Taiwan. The Taiwanese, the nationalist Chinese on Taiwan, went to full military alert, and the Americans sent a carrier battle group a couple of hundred miles south of where those exercises were taking place to express U.S. concern. Well, today, British and American military strength shrank as potential enemies of massive size rapidly build. It's been admitted that the United States would be incapable of mounting another Desert Storm kind of a war, should conditions require it. The United States, foolishly, because of our domestic social programs, our handouts and our giveaway programs, is turning inwardly, looking at all of this political correctness and social, multiculturalism in our society, and all these social programs, which is nothing more than stripping all those people who are successful, taking their hard-earned money away from them, and giving it to people who will not work and will not earn money. And as a result, our defense programs get the last amount, little bits and dribs of the money available, so we're cutting back. And instead of building new carrier battle groups, we're cutting back those we have. It has also been reported by one of the conservative talk shows recently that the United States has decided it's going to put on hold the building of any further production of the Abrams main battle tank for several more years, not build another single tank. And again, this has to do with a cutback of military appropriation, of spending. Well, for decades, I've written and spoken out about the giant supergiant of industry and shipbuilding, which is Japan. And I predicted that the Japanese would put to sea a nuclear-powered, nuclear-armed navy. She already possesses a substantial fleet of missile-carrying destroyers and cruisers and a large army called the Self-Defense Force. And it wouldn't take very much more than a threat such as this current one from China to cause the Japanese to respond. The Bible says that eventually a gargantuan army from the east will eventually descend upon Palestine, and that at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, 200 million soldiers will swarm into the Middle East following the Great Tribulation that is to come upon Britain and the United States. John saw that horrible event in vision. He wrote in Revelation 9:13-18, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, this is metaphor. Rivers do not bother advancing armies today. When you think of intercontinental ballistic missiles and intermediate-range ballistic missiles, and you think of things like giant cannon that could actually shoot for 20 and more miles, and, of course, when you think of some of these amphibious vehicles like hovercraft Rivers are not any kind of a barrier to a modern army, even to tanks that swim or to tanks that can go along the bed of the river with a snorkel and breathe while they do so. And those are also modern inventions in the military arsenals of many nations. So this is all in metaphor. It is merely symbolism. It says, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. This is a prediction of a climactic battle at the end of the age, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which about a third of the population of the world, of the entire earth, is going to die. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, and by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. John could only attempt to express what he saw in the best manner that he knew, and could only use the words that were familiar to him. If he saw massive, rolling, mushroom-shaped clouds with fire at the base of them, then he saw fire and brimstone. If he saw missiles roaring out of silos, or he saw men in mobile launchers with fire and flames and a big missile being launched, then he would write about horses that had heads of lions and smoke and brimstone issuing out of their mouths. John maybe saw some of these missiles being launched. Maybe he saw in vision great mushrooming clouds of nuclear explosions. But he wrote as best he could in the language of the time, which is symbolic language. Every fourth human being, as I said, is Chinese. And today, China is flexing its military might and is embarking on a major effort to overtake the United States as a superpower. There is no doubt whatsoever that the one nation, two systems administration of Hong Kong is not going to last very long. If you saw the televised news reports of how Prince Charles was there and the President of China was there and all the formal ceremonies and the handover and so on, then you too were probably very concerned about the fact that here was a glittering, democratic, vibrant trading center, an economic center of the Far East being given to the communist Chinese government. Probably you had somewhat the same reaction I did. It was a reaction of great sadness. I prayed to the eternal God as I watched that ceremony with tears in my eyes, thinking about the plight of our people. I don't want the great tribulation to come upon the United States. I don't want to see our proud nation come down to the level of a Bangladesh with tremendous percentages of our people dead. I don't want to see the implosion of the United States from its own domestic socio-economic problems of things like regional race wars or the spread of terrible virulent diseases like AIDS and all these other things that plague us. I don't want to see the destruction of the American home and family. I am worried and concerned about the future, except that I need to have the kind of hope and faith that God's Word prophesies and promises to me for the sake of my grandchildren. When I think of the world that is out there and what is developing, all of us who are parents and grandparents can understand from a personal standpoint how we wish Jesus Christ of Nazareth would come to this earth to rule it and govern it with a rod of iron and to stop all of this hellish maneuvering toward great wars of the future and the development of these great engines of mass destruction which can obliterate cities in just one explosion. It's a horrible thing. When I looked at that handover, I saw it in the light of the prophecies of the book of Hosea and of God's Word, which talks about the complete dismantlement of Britain and of Britain and the United States eventually entering into a time of great national punishment. And it literally made me very emotional because it was a very sad thing. There is no doubt whatsoever that before long you're going to see the Chinese moving into the Spratly Islands. And eventually they're going to overwhelm Taiwan. Then what? On into the Pacific? Will China attack the Philippines? Will the Japanese, fearful of increasing Chinese economic and military power, seek to offset the Chinese buildup with a massive commitment to nuclear arms of their own? Here is what God's Word says about Ephraim. And you ought to study the entire book of Hosea in that regard, because there are many very important prophecies in the book of Hosea about Ephraim. Hosea 5:9 says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke, and that's talking about the great tribulation. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. That is very important to me personally, because a message of witness and warning went to Great Britain many thousands of times. For many, many years, my voice was heard all over the British Isles from Radio Caroline, from Radio Europe No. 1, from Radio Luxembourg, and from other radio stations such as those on the Isle of Man. Powerful articles proclaiming the collapse of the British Empire appeared in the Plain Truth magazine throughout the 1960s and 1970s. Millions heard that warning message. I well remember one summer day in the mid-1960s, for example, when I was in downtown London. I had my windows down because it was a very warm day. I pulled up at a stoplight on Bond Street, and suddenly I realized I was listening to my own voice. And I hadn't even kept track as to when that radio program was on. It was midday in downtown London. Two different automobiles on each side of me had their radios on, and there was my own voice and the World Tomorrow broadcast echoing against the buildings in Bond Street in downtown London. The book of Hosea is a book about the terrible consequences of rebellion against God and His laws, about the future calamities to befall Britain and America. Ephraim was the largest of the tribes of Israel, just as Great Britain became the greatest among all Israelitish nations. Several times, Hosea refers to the witness and the warning that would be received by Ephraim. Look at, for example, Hosea 7, verses 8 to 12. It says this, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Perhaps no nation except the United States has so intermingled itself with many of the Gentile races. Ephraim is a cake not turned, and that's like a cake that is burnt on one side and collapses on the other and is therefore inedible. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. The loss of all these overseas possessions is certainly implied there. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Eternal their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria, and that means modern-day Germany. And with whom is Britain forging alliances? Who do they go to? Who do they depend upon? Who do they try to woo? It says they form alliances with other nations rather than trusting in God, just like the United States does. Now notice this. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. Hosea 7, 8 to 12. Millions of people in Britain, Australia, South Africa, and Canada have heard a powerful message of witness and warning for many decades. For decades, my voice was heard by 20 to 30 million Americans every single week. And it was heard by millions more in all of those nations. 33 stations in Australia. 11 stations in the Philippines. Stations in South Africa, in New Zealand. All around the world, in the English-speaking world, and even my voice being heard all around the world, where the transcripts from my programs were taken and then read and done by others in about 5 different languages. So millions have heard a witness and a warning for many decades, and when the horrifying national calamities of the impending Great Tribulation come crashing down on Britain and the United States, those millions are going to remember. Because you are living in a time of the rapid ascendancy of third world so-called nations that are now becoming superpowers, a time of the serious decline of the United States and Britain, a looming United States of Europe, the awesome burgeoning power of China, and the superpower that is Japan will soon begin to become the dominant powers in the world. It is they who will eventually have to deal with such rogue nations as Iran, for the prophecies predict a time when the United States military will, as the Bible says, not be available to go to war, because it says the trumpet shall sound and no man shall answer. The prophecies of God's word show that the United States will be so weak by our own internal problems that we will be unable to defend ourselves against powerful enemies from abroad. As both Britain and the United States government continue to focus on social welfare programs and take money away from their vitally important defenses to satisfy everything from illegal immigrants to the demands of murderers for better prisons, as our people continue to sink ever more deeply into crime, same-sex marriages, gay rights, abortion, gambling, drug abuse, alcoholism, disease epidemics like AIDS and herpes, as we continue down the toboggan slide into sin and violence, as our families continue to fragment and our peoples think only of the momentary physical sensual pleasures, other people thousands of miles from us are working, working, working. They have strong family structures and fanatical religious and political philosophies. They feverishly work toward the goal of becoming the next great superpower. They want to transcend the United States. Like ancient Rome, America and Britain heedlessly play. We enjoy the spectacles of professional sports. 50 million around the world now watch the Super Bowl. We enjoy things like heavyweight bouts where bestial animal-like people bite each other's ears off and earn up to $37 million for doing it. When we see people who can go up and down a little cork of wood and jam a cowhide ball through a iron hoop with string on it and pay them millions and millions of dollars, far more than this entire work of God uses in any five-year period, it is unbelievable. And I say we're going the way of ancient Rome, and have said so for decades. We seek personal pleasures while deadly enemies abroad feverishly work. Your news in the next few years will increasingly be concerned with China, with Japan, and with the forming of the United States of Europe, with the impending collapse of global financial markets. The Great Tribulation is coming, and it's coming a lot faster than many of us think. This is not the time for God's people and God's work to be publishing magazines about social issues. It's time for witness and warning. Christ said, and I quote, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass," and he was referring to the things of the Great Tribulation, "and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21:36. Most people would not think that the giving away of Hong Kong to the burgeoning Chinese communist government is significant at all. But to me, it is extremely significant because it reflects the entire dismantlement of the British Empire that has been going on apace now for more than 25 years that we had predicted long before, more than 40 years ago, when the British Empire was still up at its zenith. We were saying the mighty British Empire is going to come apart, it's coming down, and it has. Be sure, then, to read that booklet, The United States and Europe in Prophecy. Absolutely one of the most important books you can ever read. It's absolutely free of charge, as you know. Listen to this tape two or three times. Look up these scriptures in your own Bible. Read the book of Hosea, and especially read that book, The United States and Europe in Prophecy.